Today's reading is from Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 12. This is why I thought it was necessary to encourage the brothers to go to you ahead of time and arrange in advance the generous gift you have already promised. I want it to be a real gift from you. I don't want you to feel like you are being forced to give anything. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need always and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scattered everywhere. He gave to the needy. His righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Is there anybody here that plays dominoes? Wow. Okay, then I cannot say me either. Wow, this is great. So the dominoes that I was gifted as a child were used as a toy, not as a game. I would turn them over on their ends, you know, and I would make the longest string of them that I could. This is how I play dominoes. And then I would work for hours, you know, trying to get them, you know, curvy paths, and I would make bridges and all over the kitchen and living, you know, kitchen and living room floor. I would ask the family of five to please not inconvenience me and my design here. And then afterwards, you know, I would work all of that time and go back to the first one and push the one down with my finger, and I would watch a dramatic display of collapse. I enjoyed it. That was how I played dominoes. It's amazing what one domino can do. Well, back in 1983, a physicist named Warren Whitehead published an article in the American Journal of Physics discussing what he called domino amplification. He found that a domino that it can knock over not just another domino of its same size, but it can actually, every domino has the power and strength to knock over a domino that is 1.5 times its size. And this may not seem like anything impressive until you start to do the math, the multiplication. If every domino is 50% taller than the one ahead of it, the results are exponential. Let's say you start with a 2-inch tall domino, and the next one would be 3 inches, and the next one would be, well, times 1.5, by the fourth one is nearly 7 inches tall. And then you get to the 10th domino, that's almost 7 inches tall. And then by the time you get to the 30th domino, times 1.5, 1.5 all the time, it is 32,000 feet tall, the height of Mount Everest. Theoretically, this is the power of the domino effect. A 2-inch domino could begin a domino effect that could knock over a theoretical 32,000-foot-tall domino at the 30th one. I mean, pretty powerful. The domino effect seems to be a natural phenomenon. For example, if you plant an apple, if you plant an apple seed, a tree can eventually grow that produces hundreds of apples and theoretically thousands of more seeds and trees. We all know the power of compound interest, one of the most powerful tools for financial planning. And this we learned a long time ago when we used to be asked, you know, would you rather take a lump sum of $1 million or have a penny and double it every day for a month? We all know the answer is to take a penny and double it. Because at the end of the month, you'd have nearly $11 million. Now, these pesky multiplication tables that we learned in third grade seem to have their benefit in ways that teachers told us one day we would more fully understand. This domino effect, this multiplication, that we struggled to learn as a third grader is of practical, economical, and spiritual importance. Well, this month we've been talking about stewardship, and we've been revisiting some things in the Bible that help us to think about the idea of generosity. And we're not just talking about money. In fact, money is really the vehicle for a larger idea of giving, our talents. It's about every priceless gift and talent that you can share. Well, today's scripture comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Well, there were actually a few more letters that got lost somehow, but we've got two of them. Paul founded the Christian church in Corinth about four or five years before this letter was written. Corinth was a large town of over 100,000 people. It was a major port. It was the heartbeat of ancient Rome. Corinth, honey, was a place to see and be seen. It was a destination. It was the hottest theater, sports, and festivals. There were temples of all sorts of gods and goddesses. Now, Paul spent about 18 months teaching and preaching and building up the church of Corinth there. It probably grew, scholars think, into a church of maybe a couple hundred people. And they were worshiping in homes, typically not in one gathering. It was all in small groups and homes. They would occasionally come together, but they did all of the things that you and I pretty much do today. They read scripture, they prayed, they had service, they had communion, which was a focal point of their worship service each week. Now, once the church was off the ground, Paul left for other missions, but he kept in touch with Corinth the best he could through letters. Now, here's some tea. Some drama happened while he was gone that caused him to write what he called a painful letter. Now, that letter was lost, too bad. But scholars think that it addressed, there were some leaders in the church that were causing division. It was a big fiasco, and they were undermining some basic principles that Paul was talking about, like grace. And so, it sounds like he really scolded them. In so many words, he told them that they were wrong, and he was worried about what they thought about that letter. He probably worried for months. You know, like you can send a text message and automatically we know if somebody was happy or they didn't reply. We automatically know how somebody feels. But Paul had to wait months before his friend Titus met up with him and said, no, you could breathe easy. The Corinthians took your words to heart. They repented. Things are going to be okay. So that's when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And he probably had a lot of relief, you know. And he encouraged them to move on in unity and in love. Now, our passage today picks up sort of mid-conversation. He was talking about sending Titus and a few others to Corinth to collect a special offering that the Corinthians had pledged. You see, Paul had a mission project going on, similar to the projects that we have going on as a church periodically. And his was to collect money for Christians in Jerusalem who were going through hard economic times. It was a free will offering, he said. You can give what you can. I want this to be from you. No pressure, Paul says, but the folks in Macedonia have blown this thing out of the water. The more seeds you plant, he says, the larger your crop. So Paul's appeal here is he knows a lot of his members knew about planting and gardening. They were farmers and gardeners. And so he said, the more seeds you plant, the larger your crop. And he was reminding them of things that they knew from the Old Testament and the gospel of Jesus. You reap what you sow. The parable of the mustard seed. The feeding of the 5,000. I think the kids learned about that today in Sunday school. Like we read last week, the parable of the talents. This domino effect is a thing in our spiritual lives. In verse 7, Paul says that God wants to receive joy from our giving. And in verse 8, he uses his words very carefully. He writes that Paul will give us an abundance of blessings. And the Greek word that he used is charis. That sounds like charismatic or charisma. This is another word that can be translated into loving kindness or grace. Ancient writers often use the word charis when they talked about going to a theater, or, you know, when we watch the Chiefs win, hopefully. The songs, the performance, the crowd, when you go to some major event like that, doesn't it sort of draw you into something larger? You feel like you're, you know, you just feel so large. That's charisma. Also, so Paul took that word and he used it spiritually. And he was saying, this is what generosity is all about. It draws us into something bigger. It pulls us out of ourselves. It attunes our senses and our very spirit into something higher, which is the goodness of God and his kingdom. I think this is why we feel so good when we give. Because we're part of something greater, far greater. There's so much power in giving because when we all do so, as you all know, there's so much that we can do far beyond ourselves. And he quotes Psalm 112 in verse 9 about giving to the poor. And in verse 10, he says that what God supplies will multiply and increase the crop of righteousness. Like a 2-inch domino could topple one that is 32,000 feet. Like a penny that could theoretically grow into $10 million. I say theoretically because it's not happened to me. The blessings of God are like seeds that can multiply exponentially. When we give, and I'm not talking about money here, when we share, it seems like we experience a power far greater than our own. A $10 meal kit may not seem like there's a lot of money, may not seem like it's a lot on its own, but over 300 meal kits has made a difference. Now we move into Christmas Giving Tree. It just working together has huge impact, and it all comes from that feeling that God has first blessed us with his grace. And Paul goes further in verses 11 and 12. He makes clear what he means by the word charis, grace, or blessing. He says that generosity produces thanksgiving, and the word that he used for that is Eucharistia. Sounds like Eucharist, right? That's why we as United Methodists call our Eucharistic prayer, we call it the prayer of great thanksgiving at communion. In other words, generosity produces joy. It comes from and it leads to thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 12 that giving is a part of ministry. It's a part of thanksgiving. Generosity, you see, is both a response to and it's an offering to God. When we give, we're expressing thanksgiving and we're attesting that we trust that God works right on time. And I think you can kind of experience that whenever you wondered if something was going to work out and then God provides and you're like, this is amazing. That's when we're most thankful. I think the last time we felt like that as a church is when we were worried about, you know, we were thinking about Sunday school. And we were, I know Connie and Kim had passed the torch, but we didn't know who the torch was going to pass to. And yet right on time, we had folks step up. Maisie and Amanda and Nicole, thank you. It's been really awesome. That's kind of when we feel God working right on time. That's Thanksgiving. And I know that you know this. I mean, this is a very generous congregation. We have a lot of irons in the fire, and I'm thankful for all that is being shared here. It makes me proud and joyful, and you know, it's just fun when we serve together in community. Multiple studies have shown that generosity brings real, tangible joy and benefit. There was an article published in the Atlantic magazine in 2015, and I know there's other articles like this, that it says this: we've long known that there is a clear and consistent link between generosity and happiness. Surveys have been done around the world and in many different societies that have found that giving produces high levels of satisfaction and well-being among members, charisma, grace. And that people who study the brain have also told us that until recently they didn't know, but giving produces dopamine and other types of chemicals that really makes us feel good, but it makes us feel physically and mentally better when we give. It's just scientifically proven. Like a penny that can turn into $10 million. Again, I've not seen it, but they say it could. Generosity can transform the world. And it hasn't yet. It hasn't. It has in small little places, but we United Methodists believe that it is possible. That goodness multiplies in an exponential way. Paul saw it happen in the Corinthian church, and we see it happen here at Broadway United Methodist Church. And the basis for our giving is charis, grace. We see it in the life and ministry of Jesus. The grace that Jesus showed to the poor, the outcast, the foreigner, is a witness to how we can love others, and that love changes others and circumstances, and ultimately, if we so be it, the world. We're living in a world, I believe today, that calls Christians to action. Most of us are concerned about the effects of the economy on many people. We're alarmed at the way that immigrants and non-native folks are treated throughout history and in our present day here at home. We're concerned about the lack of morality and civility among our representatives, and we have seen other people being made into objects and issues instead of being seen as sacredly valuable. These are the kinds of things, though, that the people of Corinth worried about. And our acts of kindness are a light that shines brighter in this world, and we are making a difference. And I think Paul was saying to his folks at Corinth, despite the division in the church and in the world, despite all that they saw in the Roman government that they felt was unjust and cruel, Paul said, keep shining the light. Keep planting the seeds that Jesus talked about and that you knew about in the Old Testament. Keep sharing grace and love that you've received, and it can multiply if we so be it. So I challenge you today, be a part of God's multiplication, the multiplication of grace and love, as we are so striving to do here. I'm preaching to the choir, but I celebrate that, and I guess I celebrate that we're doing it, and it's fundamental to our faith. So let us be a part of multiplying, not just sharing, but multiplying God's love. Maybe strive to live as John Wesley did, by doing all the good we can to all the people we can, to in all the places we can, in all the ways that we can, so that the kingdom of God gets multiplied and transformation happens in our hearts, in others, and in the world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that grace and love first comes from you. Lord, help us, show us the way. Help us to grow, to multiply your kingdom. Most importantly, love, but also in number, that we may truly see the change of the hope and the promise of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.